Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much for this Thursday evening, for your people to come together and to fellowship, receive teaching of your word, sing praise, and worship you. And so, Lord, as we come together to, Lord, to learn, be a teachable learner, to learn whatever that you want to pass on to us tonight, in your sovereignty, Lord, would you just give us a heart ready to receive, and that as we receive your word, that our hearts will be shaped and our lives be directed according to your good and pleasing and perfect will. So we thank you, God, once again, in the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Okay, so how's everybody doing this Thursday evening? Yay! All right. I don't know how to operate this, so what I'm seeing is Jack and Jesse's face and the whole screen. So then I push. Oh, there's a, let's see. Yep. All I see is Jesse and Jack's face, and then the message. Okay, I will turn on the message. Okay, very good. Okay, tonight's message is titled A Life Testimony That God Remembers. Life Testimony That God Remembers. And I wanted to share this, especially for our transition time, first for the professionals. So if you have not heard yet, for the undergraduate brothers and sisters, we are going through a fresh establishing of a professional ministry. And so many of the graduate people who have been involved in campus ministry will probably be moving on. But some will remain, and they will continue on the campus side. But don't worry, even though they are moving on to be involved in the professional ministry, everyone who has leaders who've been discipling you, that will be continuing on. So they will never leave you nor forsake you. They will be committed to you. So don't mind that too much. But more of the detail will be talked about later. But as many graduates who have been involved in the campus ministry and have been giving their lives for the Lord, and also for the brethren, you know, brothers and sisters. I just wanted to encourage you and also recognize that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God will remember. God will remember. And also, this is for undergraduate people, for them to think about. What is a life testimony God remembers? Because we want to leave good testimonies. And so you can already reflect in your previous, previous stages of life, right? Even in high school. If you look at high school, what kind of legacy did you leave behind? What kind of good testimony did you leave behind? So you can think about that. But when you came to college, hopefully you were thinking about this, but those of you who are in college, this is something you might want to think about. During my time in college, what kind of good testimony or legacy do I want to leave behind? And for those of you who already graduated, have been serving, while you were involved with the campus ministry, you know, what good testimony and legacy are you leaving behind? And as we look forward to the future, what kind of testimony do we want to be remembered for? But the first person that we need to be concerned about our testimony is God, because we want to live a life so that our life testimony will be remembered by God. One of the passage in the Revelation 11 that has the word testimony is in Revelation 12:11. It says, "And they overcame him, the saints, the believers. They overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to fear death." Oh, that's another version. Okay, so this is another one. "And they did not love their lives even when faced with death." I really like this. And him being the enemy, the saints overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because Jesus has died for us. We belong to Christ and we are God's children, and the enemy cannot touch us because the blood of Christ covers us. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we are eternally saved. And because the word of their testimony, their life testimony, is a something that they left a legacy of, and that strengthens them. And past testimonies tend to reflect what it will be like in the future. So their testimony of the past, I believe, was part of their strength and encouragement. And even in the face of death, they didn't not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. So the saints described here did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And so their testimony is, even to the extent when they were faced with death, they were willing to serve the Lord. They were willing to follow the Lord. They claimed the blood of Christ and the word of their testimony. And even though they faced death, they did not shrink. And so you can see that this is a passage of the saints leaving an awesome testimony. They probably, many of them faced martyrdom. And so, you know, the book of Revelation, it talks about also until the full account of the martyrs comes in, the next phase of history will not take place. So many believers have been martyred, and there's still more account of the martyrs who must come in before the next phase of history. But in any case, we want to consider from the book of Hebrews. Actually, I gave Hebrews chapter 5 as a meditation for the servants. And seems like Robert's meditating in Hebrews. Well, we're going to talk about Hebrews again. The passage we're going to talk about is essentially the whole chapter of Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. And it is a consider as a kind of a tough passage, because some people will find this kind of difficult in the way of interpreting. But I think I kind of have a handle of it by God's grace. So from this passage, we want to see what is a life testimony God will remember. But before we talk about that in this passage, there is actually the first part, verse 1 through 8, that talks about a life testimony God will not remember. He will not be pleased, essentially. So this is not the example or the life that we want to live. You know, as you know, the book of Hebrews is about the Jewish people who have turned to Christ, but they're committing apostasy. That means that they're renouncing their faith. So they came to follow Jesus and be a Christian, but being Jewish people who came from the Old Testament lifestyle, way of worshiping, having experienced some difficulties, some Jewish Christians, Jewish converts were renouncing their faith, already have committed apostasy and about to commit apostasy. So this book of Hebrews, we generally kind of assume the author is Apostle Paul, but because of the writing style, they do not know. So it's an unknown author. Is addressing a group of Jewish Christians who have seen other Jewish Christians turn back in their faith. They backslidden or they rejected Christ. And some were struggling and they were considering returning back to Judaism. And so this is a pretty strong passage. The first part is the testimony that we do not want to follow, because this is not the kind of testimony that God remembers. But the second part is what we want to talk about today. But briefly, a life testimony God will not remember are these people who have renounced their faith in Christ and about to. So let's have somebody read the whole passage. Well, Jesse's face is right on here. So Jesse, why don't you read the whole passage of 6:1-8.
Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. If in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also filled, receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned.
Wow. So this is a kind of a slightly confusing passage where it describes possibly Christians, or maybe they're not, people who's experienced a lot. Maybe even more than some of you and me. So starting, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary, so it's an encouragement for these Jewish Christians. Isn't it not time to leave the elementary principles or teachings about Christ? Let us press on towards maturity. Let's leave the elementary teachings, not laying a foundation. So these are the things that we need to leave behind. It's like, not to continue to be wrapped up with a foundation of repentance from dead works. So they were being tested again to go back to the law and how they need to repent from dead works to faith in Christ, but they were oscillating. And faith, it says, dead works and faith towards God. Of instruction about washing and laying on of hand, Levitical, traditions, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. So this is definitely a teaching in Christ, but some of the, Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees did not. So they needed to be convinced there's a resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment that will come. And so, apparently these are elementary teachings, and many of the Jewish Christians were kind of still oscillating and unsure, and the author is saying, do we need to lay this foundation again? Do we need to lay this foundation of teachings regarding, basic teachings regarding repentance from dead work, the faith towards God, instruction about washing, laying on hand, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment? And it says, we will do this if God permits. If God permits, you know, this will happen again. But for in the case of those who have once been enlightened, that's one thing. Those who've been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good work of the good word of God and the power of the age to come. So these people, these Christians, Jewish Christians, they were in a situation where they needed to move on from the elementary teaching to maturity, but some of them were oscillating, possibly renouncing their faith. But the reality is, some of them already have been enlightened. They come to understand who Christ is. They tasted heavenly gifts. Something, you know, Christ has done, and also through the apostles, they experienced heavenly blessings and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God. You know, Jesus teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. So they heard and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, the powers to be demonstrated in the age to come. So would you say this is quite a bit of experience of God? Would you say this is like quite a bit of experience of the Holy Spirit? Experience of God's word? You know, even experiencing great blessing? Yep, it pretty much is. And how many of you say you've tasted even half of this? Well, we're still in the hope of experiencing more of enlightenment and heavenly gifts, heavenly blessings, and be partaker of the Holy Spirit and tasting God's good word and the power from above, you know. But even though they have done this, but then they were about to, or some of them have, and it says, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. It's impossible to renew them again in repentance. Since they again crucified themselves, the Son of God, putting him to open shame. So the example that the Jewish Christians were setting is, you know, falling away from the faith in Christ. And putting themselves in a situation that it will be impossible to renew their faith again in repentance. Whoa, this is pretty scary. So the question is whether they were Christians already. So at least John MacArthur thinks they're not Christians. And the explanation is they could be enlightened. They could even taste the heavenly gifts. Made partakers of the Holy Spirit, taste a good word and power of this age, and yet still not come to a true regeneration. Actually, when you reflect on the time of Jesus, Jesus did many miracles. You know, he healed the sick, he resurrected the dead, he made the blind to see, he made like a 10 lepers, you know, to be healed, but as they were going, only one leper came back, a Gentile leper, to kneel before him and thank Jesus. So they were enlightened with Jesus's teaching. Some of these Hebrew Jewish people may have been present during Jesus's time, and definitely Paul's time. They've tested heavenly gifts and definitely work of the Holy Spirit through Jesus. and good word of God. And so the idea is you can even get healed by Christ, but it doesn't mean it automatically turns into a true, genuine conversion and faith to regeneration. So there could be enlightenment, even awareness of a lot more spiritual insights, knowing the Word of God, even experience a certain degree of the Holy Spirit, even heavenly gift, blessing, healing, some experience of power of God. But it doesn't mean it necessitate that they are regenerated. Regeneration requires a true, genuine faith in Jesus Christ and true repentance that leads to fruit of repentance as well. So in any case, if anyone have been involved closely with Jesus and even his community and have experienced a lot, you've seen a lot of things happen. You may even have been healed through the community, and you learn a lot. You gain a lot of insights into the Word, and you may have even sensed the presence of the Spirit and what He does. But if there's not a true repentance and fruit of repentance, it might have not resulted in true regeneration. So to such people, this is a warning saying, then if you fall away, it is impossible to renew them. Because you've seen all these blessings and power of the Holy Spirit and what Jesus is able to do, and yet you reject Christ. It's just that much more harder to be able to repent again and come back to Christ. And then the way it's described is, in doing so, you again crucify, they crucified themselves to the Son of God and put him to open shame. Well, you know, everybody sins, and when we all sin, actually, we're crucifying Jesus. But having tasted all this, if we renounce our faith, fall away, then we're crucifying Christ, the Son of God, again, putting him to open shame. It says there, for ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it, brings forth vegetation useful to those who, for whose sake, is also tilled. And tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So basically, what is saying, the ground that drinks the rain from heaven. So all these blessings are rain from heaven falling on the ground. But the ground is supposed to yield vegetation to be useful for those who say it is tilled, receives a blessing from God. If it yields the right kind of fruit for usefulness, then the ground receives the blessing of God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless, close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. That means it never reaches true regeneration, ends up burning basically in hell, you know. So this is a pretty strong statement that the author is making, and it is because the Jewish converts were oscillating in their faith, and they were about to renounce Christ, return to the dead works, rejecting the enlightenment, the taste of heavenly gifts, rejecting being partakers of Holy Spirit, tasting good word of God, rejecting all these awesome rain from heaven. And yet, if it yields thorns and thistles, that means a person who's not truly regenerated. It's worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So the point is, do not fall away. Falling away is not a good testimony for many reasons that's described here. So let's take care that as we have been experiencing all these other blessings as well, and we trust, we are all hoping by God's mercy that we have truly been regenerated. But having seen and experienced this, if we renounce Christ, living by faith towards God, then if not careful, we could fall away. And if not really fall away, at least possibly, I talked about the other day, of backsliding or even shipwrecking our faith. These are definitely not the kind of testimony we want to set. And because of these dire warnings that's described here in chapter 6. Okay, we covered what you should not, take after. What you should not be living as a testimony. But what is a life testimony that God remembers is the rest of the passage. More positive. So I want to encourage first the graduates and for you undergraduates for the future. A life testimony that you want to emulate is a life testimony of work of love. It says here in verse 10, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and your love which you have shown towards his name, and having ministered and still ministering to the saints." So these Jewish people actually were not only Christians, they were involved in loving people. And contrary to what we think, when I do the work of love, then I will be appreciated. I will also be loved. It doesn't always happen that way. How many of you who have been servants for a while, how much compared to the amount of love you gave out, how much were you appreciated? I'm sure you were more disappointed than encouraged. I shared this before. One of the sisters a long time ago at UCLA, and she's a really smart gal, and she came into serving team, and she wanted to serve, and she was ready to take on many girls. We had 60 or 70 people back then. So she took on some girls in her Bible study, and she started discipling them as well. And then at the end of the quarter, or it's a couple of quarters, I just happened to bump into her, and then she came and said, "Master Min, they don't appreciate me." So she was just kind of crying right before me, and she just felt unappreciated. As much as she was trying to pour out love to her girls, she just didn't feel appreciated. I didn't say it then, but I was thinking inside, welcome to laboring. That's a fact of life. If you're going to serve the Lord, just plan on loving, and not being appreciated. And that is okay. That is okay. Because Jesus loved, and they crucified Jesus. That's just a path of serving. And so some of these Jewish people, I'm pretty sure they were doing the work of love, but I'm sure they were hurt too, somehow. So it transitioned and says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you. The things that accompanies salvation, though we are speaking in this way," and then he says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love you have shown towards his name. And in having ministered in the past and in still ministering to the saints today." So, brothers and sisters, those of you especially who have served through the years in college ministry and even after you graduated, You know, I want to encourage you to say that God does not forget. He remembers. He remembers your testimony of the way you worked hard to love God's people. So he is not unjust to forget what you did in the past. So all the things that you did in the past is not just something, oh, well, I gave this much life for Jesus, but there's no recognition or no reward. Well, you know, our reward is in heaven. Our recognition is before God. We serve and love for Jesus, not for recognition. But I'm sure we all fell into it. We might have been disappointed by it. But if you have shown love to God, to his people, for his name's sake, for Jesus' sake. So actually, the testimony God remembers actually is the love shown to his people out of love for Jesus. So this is a kind of testimony you want to leave, because I'm pretty sure some of you might have loved, maybe not for Jesus. Maybe you left a testimony, or maybe you had a sentiment of, I want to love, but I also want to be loved. I want to be appreciated. I want to be encouraged. But that may come and may not. Jesus didn't expect that. The work of love you have shown for his namesake. So the testimony that God remembers are love you have shown in the past for Jesus. And also, the love you're showing today for Jesus. This kind of laboring of love is what God remembers. So I want to encourage you to say, thank you for loving Jesus, to love his people, our brothers and sisters in ICA, through many years. But I'm sure you would agree to say that you did that for Jesus. If you did, don't expect a response from people on earth, but expect the response from God. He remembers. And he will reward us in due time. So plan to rake it up in heaven, guys. If you served a lot, don't try to be paid on earth here. Just rake it up when you go to heaven. God's going to reward you. It's more like recognizing you. So this is a testimony. Loving his people for Jesus' namesake. And if you did that in the past, God remembers. If you're still doing today, God remembers. But the second testimony, next testimony, is not being sluggish, but showing the same diligence until the end. So if you've shown Christ's love to people in the past, and you've been showing Christ's love today, well, you know, whether you move on to professional or not, you're not to be sluggish. And the encouragement is we should show the same diligence until the end. It's until the end means either Jesus come or end of our life. It's actually describing a lifetime laborer of love. So a good testimony that God remembers our labor of love shown for his namesake in the past, and he will remember that in the present, but also he is encouraging us to show the same diligence, not a sluggishness, same diligence, and persevere to the end. Next verse, 11:12 says, and we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Full assurance of hope until the end. So it actually relates to the hope the person have in Christ. I mean, if you're going to serve and give your life, you have to have some kind of assurance of hope that there is a recognition, an acknowledgement, there is, and also the salvation is sure, you know. So we are to continue to show same diligence until the end, being sure of the hope that we have in Christ until the end. So now I say, are you ready to do the labor of work as you've done in the past, as you're doing today? Are you ready to do this labor of love till the end? Are you ready to be a lifetime laborer? This is a life call to a lifetime laborership. And in order to have, in order to be able to really do it for the lifetime, I'm not sure in what quality I have done it, but I've attempted to do this for a lifetime. I'm now 62, about to become 63. Hopefully I will finish strong. But in order to do this for the rest of your life, you have to have some deep convictions. So people who will not be sluggish and will show the same diligence to the end are people actually who have deep convictions of why they want to do this for the rest of their lives. So I want to encourage you, as you have done it in the past, here in ICA and maybe other places too, and you are still doing here in ICA, loving God's people for His name's sake, I hope you did do this out of your personal conviction by the Holy Spirit. That it would not be for any social reason to be accepted as a needed person in this ministry, or even to be recognized as leaders. You know, there's all kinds of different motivation why we want to serve sometimes. And so we need to work through all these wrong driving forces and to repent and reconsecrate to the right, correct driving forces. And so the next testimony is really about that correct driving force. So a testimony that God will remember is a life of being imitators of those through faith and patience inherit the promise. So it cannot be for the reason of social acceptance, or it cannot be for my dog is kind of like, he goes crazy when he sees people. So, can't be for social acceptance, for recognition, for self-glory. None of these are going to make it. You can't serve the Lord to the end with that kind of, any of these kind of motivation. Wrong driving forces. Only way we can survive, persevere in loving God's people to the end is if we have the true driving force that's described in this next passage. So go ahead, Jack. I see you too. So you can read the next one.
But imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute.
So, I would say If you serve the Lord, even love people, because you feel like it. I like it. I want to do it because I like it. But if you just do it because you like it, or for recognition or validation, when it comes a point where you don't like it, it's kind of hard. People don't appreciate you. And you're not being validated. You're not being, you know, recognized. If those are the wrong driving forces that we are serving the Lord for, we will not make it to being a lifetime laborer, nor to be able to love God's people to the end. It has to be founded in a, you know, solid foundation of faith and patience to inherit the promise. What is the promise? And the instruction is, imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so having patiently waited, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation is an end of every dispute. So here it's kind of reviewing the Abrahamic promise, Abrahamic covenant, right? God promised Abraham that I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. Other way to put it is, I will bless you and make you a blessing to a multitude of nations. So why is this important? Because Abraham's faith in God and his obedience to God was founded on God's command for him and founded on the promise of God. He did whatever he did. He left Canaan to the land of he left Haran and left for land of Canaan out of obedience to God. And even though he wavered in his faith, went down to Egypt, Negev, and came back, he always came back to, and God reminded him of it, of this promise. I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. So his life actions were decided by faith in the promise of God and patiently obeying over and over again. If he made a sidetrack, he came back to the land of Canaan. So over and over again, he returned back to the promises and back to the place of God's command. Be there in the land of Canaan. So Abraham experienced the fulfillment of this promise. In fact, he was the father of a multitude of nations, and many nations came out of him. And they multiplied, they became great. And us New Testament people, how does this relate? You know, we already done studies on this. Abraham's promise is our promise through Jesus Christ, right? If we look at Galatians, right, let's review that. Galatians 3, 4, 7, 14, and 29. Okay, Robert, you gave a testimony. Are you out there?
Yeah, I'm here.
Why don't you read Galatians 3, 7, 14, and 29.
Galatians 3, 14, 7 through 9, or what?
Chapter 3, verse 7, verse 14, verse 29.
Ah, okay, cool. All right, 7, 14, 29. 7. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And 29, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Well, there you go. Reviewing it again. Verse 14 says, or 7 says, therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith. Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Who are the sons of Abraham. We who are faith in, we are Christians, believers of Christ, are true sons of Abraham. Verse 14 says, in order that the in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Who are we? We are Gentiles. So that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So the Spirit blessing through the seed is already promised in the Abrahamic covenant through Jesus Christ. 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. If we belong to Jesus, we are Abraham's descendants. This heir, we are heir to inherit this promise right here. So I'm not sure how much this is hitting home. I mean, it was amazing when I came to realize this. I was taught this by Bob Orman. Bob Orman, when he taught this, I was just like, so my goodness, it was like an enlightenment. Wow, I could claim Abrahamic covenant, the promise. It says, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply you. It's something I could claim because I'm in Jesus Christ. I'm heirs according to the promise of Abraham. You know, that just kind of drove home. And I want to see God fulfill that in my life. Of course, there's some condition. I have to walk with God. I have to obey God, you know. You know, promises, there's condition. And there's a non-conditional one, but there's mostly conditional. So the kind of testimony that God will remember are testimonies of people who imitate other people who live by faith and patience according to this promise. Abraham, definitely, other people in the Bible. But Apostle Paul and all the other people, according to Galatians 3, anybody who believes Galatians 3 and claim Abrahamic promise for themselves, they inherited. They experienced the blessing. Well, even in the recent years, you know, we know, you know, our famous Dawson Trotman and how he believed this, and God used them to multiply, you know, all nations, right? Billy Graham, you know, he evangelists went all over the place, and God used them to bless him with multitude of nation coming to Christ. You know, Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, still goes on there. You know, when you go to like Kyrgyzstan, Turkey, or anywhere, you meet these Campus Crusaders, but they're not all from America. In fact, many of them are from Europe. So there's Campus Crusade staff from Europe coming to Turkey, and the American Campus Crusade come. Korean Campus Crusade come. They're just like, they have like laborers all over these different nations, and they work together to pioneer in new countries. That's amazing. And NAVs do that too, but not to that degree. We definitely are yet to experience that. But, you know, there are many, many more people who are in those groups and other churches who believe in this promise that God is going to bless me. He will surely multiply me. You know, this promise God has given me, if I'm a Christian, it's for me. Anybody who believed it and patiently worked the labor of love. Remembering God does not forget my work of love. You know, he still remembers what I'm doing right now. And he will still remember whatever the laboring I will do in the future, God will remember. And I want to continue to labor through the work of love, because, you know, that's what God commands us to do. And when we obey and walk with God, you know, surely he will bless me. Surely he will multiply me. The testimony God remembers, if you're loving other people, you have to do it for his name. Any other driving forces, not going to allow you to, you're not going to be able to continue serving the Lord. Doing the work of love with any other motivation, it's just a matter of time you're going to stop. But if you're loving people in the past, even today, and even in the future, for Christ's namesake, that's a good driving force. But also, you are to do this till the end. But if you want to do this to the end, you need to be people obeying God, standing and believing by faith and patience, persevering, standing on the promises of God. And I tell you, when you start inheriting, when you start experiencing the blessings of the promise, that's when the hope will increase even more. Hope. There's a hope. I've been hearing from our ministry in the past, not having much hope. Well, that's when we're not doing it God's way, when we're not doing it God's way. Because even the Holy Spirit, when he's with us, there's hope. If you do it in the Holy Spirit, there's much hope. And so these are the testimonies that God will remember. The labor of love done in his name, labor of love that is persevered through the rest of to the end, labor of love founded imitating people with faith and patience inheriting the promise. So labor of love, doing it through faith and patience, standing on the promises of God. Next is having Jesus as the forerunner and this hope as an anchor to your soul. Having Jesus as the forerunner and having this hope as an anchor for your soul. So it says in verse 19, Albert, are you out there? Okay, why don't you read the 19:20.
This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast and one which enters within the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek.
So this hope we have as an anchor to our soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which entered in the veil, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So we've been coming across Melchizedek a lot because Jesus belonged to the different priestly line, to Levitical priesthood. Without name, King of Salem, you know, is eternal priesthood. So Jesus's priesthood is better than the Levitical. So in Hebrews, it's just to compare. Jesus's priesthood is forever. Levitical priesthood is limited to man. So this hope is definitely, you know, why don't you read 17 on to, go ahead, 17 on the bottom.
In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us.
So this hope it's talking about is related with Christ, but it's also related with the promise. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show his heirs the promise, the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. So basically, this anchor is knowing that God's purpose is unchangeable. That reveals God's character. And also interposed with an oath. Oath is a promise. So God's character and God's promise are the two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, which we have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. So the hope of this promise coming true is founded on the unchangeableness. God doesn't lie. Unchangeableness of God, his purpose, interposed with his promise. So the anchor for our soul, our hope should be anchored on, is the unchangeableness of God and his purpose, and the promise itself. And also in this promise is the seed, promise of the seed, Christ. Christ is involved. And this promise of Abraham, founded on the unchangeableness of God and his promise, is found, you know, is actually to be fulfilled through the seed, Christ going through the veil. So the hope we have is an anchor to our soul, the hope of sure and steadfast, one which enters within the veil. Who entered through the veil? Jesus, where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. So if he's the forerunner for us, we need to look to him as a forerunner. You know, Jesus, having trusted God the Father and fulfilling his will in obedience, entered through the veil. That means, you know, he died on the cross. He died on the cross, and through the blood he shed, and as the high priest, he went through the veil to the Holy of Holies. Basically, you know, Jesus came, he lived this life, suffered for us, obeyed God all the way to the cross, and he was the high priest who entered the veil. That we, anyone who believes in Christ, united with Christ, we too may enter the veil. So basically, having Jesus as a forerunner is also a path that we are to follow. Jesus came, humbly suffered, he died, and he entered the veil because he was the holy priest. So like Christ, we are to follow his path. And his path is described in many ways, but one thing is, Jen, what is John 12:24?
Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds.
That's very good. Give a round of applause for Jen. It's amazing. That's great. Well, Jesus as a forerunner, you know, he emptied himself as a kernel of wheat fell to the ground and died so that he would be able to produce many seeds. So, I mean, whole life of Jesus is what we need to follow. So if we follow Jesus in the way he lived and done ministry all the way to the cross, that's what it means to have Jesus as a forerunner. And our hope is anchored on, our soul is anchored on his hope, that is, as we said, that the unchangeableness of his purpose interposed with note. So, looks like there's a lot more room for meditation there. Take that and go into your own meditation. Having Jesus, what does it mean to have Jesus as a forerunner? And this hope as an anchor for our soul. So I leave that as a homework for you. And believe it or not, I am finished. This is the last point. So let's review. Is there any, there's not a next point, is there, right? Yeah, not a next one. So let's go back. What are the testimony, life testimony God will remember? A life of love that we would show for his namesake. We did in the past, we're doing in the present, but I hope we do that in the future for his namesake. and that we would not be sluggish, that we would show the same diligence even the rest of our lives. So professionals, you've done well in the past, you're doing well today. Just because you're going to be a professional having lighter schedule, don't think that you're moving into a vacation mode of love. So there's no vacation in loving people, right? So may you continue with diligence for Jesus' name's sake. And then let's do that with the right driving force. It's not for social acceptance or for your glory, for affirmation, or just even because you like it or not like it. It's not, you know, the Lord's work is not that frivolous. You know, it has to be founded on a solid foundation of God's promise. And we want to imitate people who really, through faith and patience, really receive the promises. But of course, the final lifestyle is to take after Jesus, because he is our forerunner. And again, our hope is anchored on the two facts: God's unchangeable purpose and his promises. Amen. Okay, that is it. So let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for helping us to briefly reflect on the kind of life testimonies that you remember. And you have remembered those who have labored and worked in love for your name's sake. You said you will not forget them, how you labored in the past, even today. And you will not forget those who will love until the end. And thank you, Lord, for your promise. Thank you for your example to follow. Lord, as we keep our eyes focused on you, Jesus, and run like you, and hope, knowing who you are, God, and your promises, we trust that you will fulfill your promise that you've given to Abraham, even in our lives. And so I pray that, God, as many people have trusted in this promise and trusted in you and gave their lives for the sake of love of Christ, then all of our brothers and sisters, those who are remaining in campus ministry and those who are going to be a part of the professional ministry, Lord, that no different whether in campus or professional, that we would live out your calling without sluggishness, but with perseverance till the end. So thank you, God. Bless our brothers and sisters. May there be from our midst amazing testimonies of your glory revealed in each of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.